Good morning. Welcome to worship. It is good to be together the last Sunday of August. Can you believe it? It's already almost September. As we prepare our hearts for worship, hear these words from Psalm 103. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me. Bless his holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and do not forget all his benefits. Who forgives all your iniquity, who heals all your diseases, who redeems your life from the pit and crowns you with steadfast love and mercy, who satisfies you with good as long as you live, so that your youth is renewed like the eagles. Would you pray with me? Lord Jesus, we have come to this place to bless your holy name. We have come to this place, O God, to remember how good you are and how good you are to us. We have come to this place because you are the one who forgives all our iniquities. And we confess, O God, that this week we have turned against you by what we've done and what we've left undone. And in our place of confession, we trust in your love and your grace. The forgiveness of Christ for us. We come to this place, O God, because you are the healer of every disease, of physical disease, of heart disease. And we look to you to take our hearts and make them whole again. Father, we come to you this morning because you are our source of encouragement. You are the strong rock who never moves. And in this world where everything feels like shifting sand, you are the one that we cling to. In you we find hope. In you we find peace. God, we come to you because we get tired during the week and you promise to renew us, to build us up, to pour your love into us so we may go out and offer your good love to this world. That's why we're here, O God. May all these things happen in this place as our hearts encounter your heart and as we open up our lives once again to be changed by you. We ask all this in Jesus' name. Amen. If you'll grab a seat for a second. This morning we continue in our series on This Is My Story and This Is My Song. And our story and song this morning come from Pam Withers. Some of you guys might not know that early on in Pam and Andy's marriage, they were divorced for about a year. It's about a year. And her story comes from that time in their lives. She says, when Andy and I were divorced, and Caitlin, their oldest daughter, was 3, I moved from Yakima to Seattle to start a new job and new life. After a short time, I became very depressed and had suicidal thoughts. My little girl asked me one afternoon if I wanted to die. Of course, I said no, but I wondered how a 3-year-old has such a concept. I went to church the next Sunday, and they played Because He Lives. That has become my theme song. God healed us and brought us back together because He lives in our lives every day. As we sing together, Because He Lives, would you think about in your own life those times when you just thought you were at the end and the gift, the truth of His resurrection, the very thing that moved into your heart and led you on for another day and another day. If you'll open your Bibles to 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 17 to 22. If Christ has not been raised, your faith is futile, and you are still in your sins. Then those who have died in Christ have perished. If for this life only we've hoped in Christ, we are of all people most to be pitied. But in fact, Christ has been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who have died. For since death came through a human being, the resurrection of the dead has also come through a human being. For as all die in Adam, so all will be made alive in Christ. Would you pray with me? Father, now as we turn to your word, we do so because the Spirit of the living Christ is right here among us. And we believe that same Spirit that inspired the Apostle Paul to write these words inspires our hearing of them today. And so help us, O God, hear whatever it is you want us to hear, so you might help us be whoever it is you want us to be, and so you might help us do whatever it is you want us to do. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. What happens at the end matters. Oftentimes, most of all. Folks eating dinner in a restaurant, they're extra kind to the waiter, a joy to serve all around. They've left, the waiter picks up their signed receipt in that spot where it says tip is blank. They've left nothing. That's what the waiter will remember about them for weeks, months, years to come. What happens in the end matters, oftentimes most of all. Growing up in Dallas in the 1990s, couldn't help but be raised a Cowboys fan. Still am. And I'll never forget the 1993 Super Bowl, 10 years old, Cowboys versus Bills, and Leon Lett, the Cowboys defensive tackle, scooped up a fumble at the 45-yard line of Buffalo. There was not a Bill player in sight. He starts running it down the field. And about the 5-yard line, have you seen this play? He holds the ball out and starts strutting into the end zone. Little does he know that Buffalo Bills player Don Beebe is right behind him. He hits that ball out of Leon Lett's hands, knocks it back, forcing a touchback. The Cowboys were on pace to set a record that day for most points ever scored in a Super Bowl. But Leon Lett forgot that what happens at the end of a play matters. Oftentimes, most of all, many have had successful careers as coaches like Joe Paterno, as pastors like Bill Hybels, only to see their ministry and their legacy crumble in those very final moments as news of immorality surfaced. What happens in the end, how you finish, matters. Oftentimes, most of all. The movie The Sixth Sense, you've seen it? If you haven't, it's not really a spoiler alert because you're way behind. What happens in the end? That's what changes everything. Once you see that, you got to go back and watch it again because now it has a totally new lens. What happens in the end matters. Oftentimes, most of all. That's true with Jesus, too. His life on earth is remarkable, no doubt, in every way. From his virgin birth to wowing the rabbis in the temple as a young teenager to his sermons and his miracles, there has never been another one like him, and there never will be. But what would be the results of Jesus' life here on earth if his incarnation story ended in the tomb? What if the last words that we ever heard from Jesus were, "Father, into your hands I commit my spirit." And that was it. Gone. Never to be seen again. With just his birth and his teachings, and his miracles, and his sacrificial death be enough to change the world? Would it be enough to save our souls? If there was no resurrection, would Jesus have fulfilled all that he came to earth to fulfill? 1 Corinthians 15, Paul gives a resolute no. This is an entire chapter that is totally circled around the reality and the necessity of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Paul says, look, it doesn't just matter that Jesus rose from the dead, which he says he did, and there were the apostles and more than 500 others, and even Paul got to see him with his own eyes in that Damascus Road experience. He says, it doesn't just matter that Jesus rose from the dead, it also matters why he rose from the dead. Paul says, if Christ is still dead, he says, we are also still dead in our sins. And all those who have already died, they're just simply dead. Always will be, he says. If Christ is dead, so are we. Because he's the only one with the power to save any of us from sin and from grave. If our sins and if that grave held him down, then our sins and our graves have absolutely zero chance of ever being overcome. He's the only one that could change that story. It wouldn't matter how great of a life Jesus lived. It wouldn't matter how powerful were the sermons that he preached. It wouldn't matter how incredible were those miracles that he performed. It wouldn't matter what an unusual birth he had. Paul says, if Jesus is just this pile of bones in a tomb somewhere, then his life on earth was nothing more than inspirational. And there are lots of inspirational people in this world, right? Bono, Malala, Simone Biles, Gandhi, name your favorite ones. There's lots of them, and they're good. They enrich my life. They enrich your lives, for sure. But at the end of the day, just being inspirational can't do a thing about the messes that I've already made. And someone just being inspirational can't do a thing about the fact that I am going to die one day. Inspiration is good, but it can't forgive our sins, and it cannot save our souls. Paul says, if Christ isn't risen, we Christians are to be pitied most of all people, because here we are orienting our lives around something at church on a Sunday morning on a sunny day, the last weekend of summer. We are to be pitied if he's not alive. What are we doing? Because we're orienting our whole lives around something, around someone that can't really help us at the end of the road if he hasn't resurrected. Paul says, but, and this is a really big but, and the kids usually love when I say that, but Christ has been raised from the dead, Paul says. He has. His incarnation story, it ended not at the cross and not in the grave, but after all of that, the incarnation story ended with Jesus fully alive, ascending into heaven, saying, I'll be back. In an Australian accent. It says, because I live, you can live too. It's how the story ends that changes everything. What happens at the end matters most of all. Jesus alive, risen from the dead. That's not just our inspiration. That is our very hope. That's not just a cute fairy tale. That is the reality that changes everything. The resurrection, that's not just a little fun fact about the life of Jesus. That's the very thing that we are staking our very lives on. The resurrection of Jesus changes everything about how we live and why we live and about what our lives are moving toward. Those very last chapters in all four Gospels. The resurrected Jesus that changes everything. 2,000 years ago and today. Because Christ lives. Because Christ lives, my failures no longer take me out of the game, but grace keeps me in it. That's what Peter learned. His last exchange with Jesus before he died and was buried, denying his best friend. And not just once, 3 times. After that third denial, you can hear the voices in Peter's head whispering to him, "What a sorry excuse for a disciple you are. After all he's seen you, Jesus, do, after all you've been there for, Peter, after everything you've heard Jesus say, all the ways that Jesus has been such a good friend to you, Peter. He took a chance on you, you fishermen. He healed your sick mother-in-law. He gave you front row seats to the transfiguration. He washed your feet, Peter. After all that, Peter's final gift to Jesus is absolute refusal to claim him. Let him die alone, without a friend in the world willing to speak up and say, 'I'm with him. If you take him, you're taking me too.' He didn't do that. Failure. Peter's story was just about to end in total failure. But, another big but, that wasn't Peter's last encounter with Jesus. Because Jesus didn't stay dead. When he rose again, Peter was among the very first ones that he called for. Before he ascended into heaven, Jesus cooked breakfast for Peter on the side of the shore. Do you remember that? And three times over breakfast, he told Peter, he said, "Do you love me? If you love me, I've got really good work for you to do." And it was just a few weeks later that we see Peter preaching to thousands of people for the first time. He sees the Holy Spirit come down, and this crazy thing called church is born before his eyes. Because Jesus lives, Peter's failures didn't get the final say. Because Jesus lives, Peter's failures didn't write him out of God's story. Because Jesus lives, Peter ran smack dab into the grace of Christ. Because Jesus lives, on the other side of letting God down, there is still a calling to get up and get back in the game and try out this good work with God once again. Because Jesus lives, our worst days with him are never our last days for him. Because Jesus lives, our failures do not define us. And they will not discount us. They just become this beautiful part of our stories of these broken people who have just encountered the grace of God again and again. And here we are, a million failures later, still in the game. My first years in ministry, I was mid-20s, and to be honest, I thought I was going to do really awesome at this. I had it. I thought that I would probably just always know what to say in hard moments because I'd been to seminary and I got mostly A's. And the Spirit would, of course, help me too. And I was pretty sure that I would just always preach sermons that just had folks lining in the aisles ready to give their lives to Jesus. Lives changed. Nobody would ever sleep through my sermons, not mine. I just knew it. And I just thought that I would just offer so much help to people in desperate situations, and they just wouldn't know what they would have done without me. And when I think back on those first years of ministry, what I remember most today are my failures, epic failures. My very first sermon, the first church that took a chance on me and invited me to come on a Sunday morning and preach to them, it went on for an hour and a half. I didn't really time at first. I just thought I knew how to do it. An hour and a half. The church never invited me back. Some people fell asleep. My first time to walk alongside someone through trials, through hardship. My dear friend, Sally, First Baptist Waco, her husband, Terry, was dying of cancer. And she entrusted me as her pastor to walk alongside her in this. And the day that he was on his deathbed, taking his last breath, she called me, not the head pastor, me, the youth minister, to come and be with her at her house. And I was scared to death. I drove that 20-minute drive, and I knocked on her door, and she said, "He's dying." And I just froze. We went in the back room, and he took his last breath, and Sally begins to try to move his body around, make him more comfortable. And she asked me to help her, and I'm just stuck. I didn't really want to touch him. I didn't know what to do with this in over my head. I just was silent. I stood there. I left a bit later and realized I didn't even pray for her. That whole time I was there as her pastor, she watched her husband pass away, and I didn't even say a prayer. I drove home that day feeling like a total failure. I had this student in my first years of youth ministry in the ministry, and he was tough. He had special needs. He was defiant. He would throw chairs and shout cuss words, and he would take off into downtown Waco in the dark and make us chase him. He was a lot. But he had no friends. He had no one in his life to claim him. And I remember one night he had had an especially terrible night, and I was totally stressed out. And I sent this text message to my friend just venting and saying, it's been another terrible night with Ryan. He's just such a mess. He did this and he did that. And how long do I have to put up with this? It's not fair. I wish he wouldn't even be here. It's too hard. On accident, I sent that message to his mom and not to him. And about 5 minutes later, I got a message back from her saying, I don't think this was meant for me, but it's deeply hurt me. My first couple years of ministry, I preached too long. I had nothing to offer in someone's hardest moment. And I hurt the mom of one of my most vulnerable kids. And I heard these voices that Peter must have heard over and over again. You're not cut out for this ministry stuff. You mess up too much to really be called. But here's the deal. Because Christ lives, he didn't stop working on me. Because Christ lives, when I still mess up, he doesn't stop working on me. He never stopped giving me another chance to get back up, step up to the plate again, and get back to the good work again. After every single failure, the Spirit has been faithful to put someone in my path, a mentor, another pastor, a friend, who just spoke God's grace into me. These people who at every turn told me to keep on keeping on because Christ wasn't done with me yet. If he's alive, he's not done yet. Because he lives. Because the story ends with him walking out of that grave. Because Peter saw him on the other side of failure. I do too. The grace of the living Jesus keeps me in the game. You too. If you're out of the game, get back in it. His grace covers you too. Because Jesus lives, my fears need not paralyze me. Not when I know what Paul knows. And that's this promise that to be absent from this body is to be present with the living Christ. And so it turns out everything is just a win-win. I can actually choose life and sacrifice and risk when I know that Jesus lives, and so I'm just always going to live too. And our Good Shepherd group on Thursday night, it's like the best night of the week. I just wish all you were there because it's amazing. And our Good Shepherd group on Thursday night, we were talking about Stephen. And Stephen, his story in Acts, he's captured by the religious leaders because he's going out preaching about Jesus, and they don't like that. And so they ask Stephen to defend himself. And there's this angry mob just gathered around him, ready to kill him. And Stephen, in this intense moment, he's just so steadfast. In this most traumatic situation, he just starts recalling the story of Scripture. Like the whole thing. From Genesis to the prophets. I mean, who can do that? In the presence of a mob ready to kill you. Like, do you have 20 minutes? I got a story to tell you. He speaks boldly. And he calls these people to repentance. He doesn't for a second in this terrifying situation shy away from the truth of who Jesus is and what he's done for them. And as he finishes up his testimony, Stephen looks up to the heavens and they're opened up. And he sees Jesus, and Jesus is standing at the right hand of the Father, and he's looking down on his faithful one. And that vision alone is enough for Stephen. That's all he needs. He points to heaven, and he declares among the crowds, there he is. There he is, the living Jesus. He's standing right there. Don't you see him? And they all cover their ears because they don't want to hear it. And they run towards him and they drag him out of town and they begin to hurl stones at him. As his body is breaking, Stephen prays two things. Father, receive my spirit. Sound familiar? And Father, forgive them. Sound familiar? You see, Stephen has seen the risen Jesus. And that gave him strength to live. And that gave him strength to die. Just like Jesus. If Jesus, the one who was crucified, is now standing by the Father, ready to receive his child, then Stephen need not worry about what angry mobs can do to him. Who cares when you see Jesus standing right there? He need not shy away from walking with Jesus when he knows that Jesus isn't going anywhere. Acts says that after that last stone hit him, Stephen fell asleep. Because Jesus lives. Because the story ended not in the tomb, but walking out of that tomb. Those who trust in Jesus, it seems, just fall asleep and wake up alive in him. Because he lives, there is nothing to fear. And so we can live like Jesus, and we can die like him too. There have been times in my life when fear absolutely wanted to paralyze me from walking with Jesus. But the risen Jesus grabbed my hand and said, "Walk with me anyway." Before I did my first mission trip to the Middle East, I was going to go just for a summer in college before I went back for 2 years. I started having these nightmares in my college dorm room. In these nightmares, I would see that I was caught up in terrorist attacks and I was being kidnapped and there were bombings, and I would wake up at 2 a.m. just scared to death. And I remember one night sitting in my bed and just telling God, "I'm scared. I don't want to go." And I heard the voice of God in my heart so clearly. He said, "Jamie, those dreams are not from me. It's the enemy trying to paralyze you with fear that you might not walk with me. I'm with you. I'm for you. Don't give them another thought. Those are not of me." The next night, a dream came again, and I simply called it for what it was and said, "Devil, enemy, this is not of Christ. And this matter of me going to the Middle East is between me and him. So I'll talk to him about it in the morning." They never happened again. I had the most incredible 2 years of my life in the Middle East. What I would have missed if those fears had paralyzed me. Coming here, I was just as scared to come here as to go to Egypt, turns out. And I was sitting around a table with friends on one of my last nights in Waco, Texas. And I was telling them, "I'm afraid. It's like I'm moving across the country, leaving my family, my friends, my home, really good barbecue in Tex-Mex." And I was like, "And I'm going to this place that just seems so different from where I've ever been before. I don't know if I'll fit. I don't know who will be my friend. I don't know if it's going to work. I'm scared." And one of my friends who knew my journey said, "Jamie, you've already followed God to some really hard, scary places. Do you ever regret any place that you've already overcome fear and said yes to before?" I thought back and said, "No. Those have always ended up being the biggest blessings in my life when I was afraid and followed my God anyway." And he said, "Well, perhaps it's time to do it again. And the blessings have been tenfold again." Because he lives, we need not be paralyzed by fear. I mean, what's the worst that could happen? We die. That's just falling asleep, it seems. And waking up in the arms of Jesus, that's the best that can happen. Because he lives, we walk on with Jesus, not paralyzed by fear. Because Jesus lives, because the story didn't end at the tomb, grief need not consume us. That's what Mary would say. She's the first one to encounter Jesus alive. In John 20, she comes to that empty tomb early on Sunday morning. She comes there to pay him homage, to mourn her dead friend. When she gets there, she sees the stones rolled away. The tomb is empty. And there's this man standing nearby. She thinks it's the gardener. Says, "What are you looking for?" She says, "My Savior. He died. I've come to mourn. I've come to be near whatever's left of him. But they've taken his body away. Do you know where they put it?" "Mary," he says. Just like that, she hears him. That voice she knows. She sees him. That one she loves. That's not a gardener. That's Jesus. And he is alive. She falls at his feet and she clings to him. And just like that, her grief is overtaken by overwhelming joy. He says, "Mary, don't hold on to me. I've got places to go and you've got things to do. Go tell everyone that I'm not dead, that I am alive." And she runs off in a hurry. Her heart's pounding. Her broken heart is renewed. These tears of grief are now tears of joy. She's the first one sent out with this resurrection sermon to preach. "He lives, he lives, Jesus lives," she tells them. "We will too." And from that day on, grief would never again get the final say in any of our stories. If he lives, and Paul says he does, then the worst days of our lives never get to be the last days. If he lives, and he does, then the worst chapters never get to finish the book. If he lives, then those whom we love, who we have lost, they're not going to stay lost. In fact, they're already found, fully alive in him. Grief gets a season, but it does not get a lifetime. Because he lives, hope and joy and peace move in and consume us. Tears come, and they will, they should, but dancing takes the day. Again, Good Shepherd Group Thursday night, we read together this chapter about how our griefs become the places in our lives where God can meet us with the most special of gifts if we let him, that we can't know any other place besides in those hard seasons. My friend Kara spoke up in that conversation, and she began to witness to this truth. She talked again about the grief of losing her mother in this past year, and said just a few years ago, before she knew Jesus, she had said to Jason, her husband, she said, "I don't know if I'm going to make it when my mom passes." She says, "She's my most favorite person in this world. I really don't know how to live without her." And she said a year before her mom's unexpected passing, Jesus brought Kara to faith and to this church and gave her this community that she didn't even know she was going to need, but he knew. And she said, "You know, I thought that grief would totally consume me, but now I know that it's not going to be the end of me." She proclaims with Paul and with Pam and with the Gaither Band who wrote this song, "Because he lives, my mom lives, and I have reason to live too." Because he lives, grief need not consume us. Finally, because he lives, my life isn't all about me. The scripture story ends with a revelation. This is vision that John has of Jesus seated on the throne. There he is, fully alive, fully victorious. And people from every tribe and every tongue and every nation encircle that throne, and together they cry out for all of eternity, "Worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive glory and honor and majesty and power." You see, in the end, it's all about the risen Jesus. In the end, it's all for the risen Jesus. In the end, we are only alive and complete when we are at that throne beholding this Jesus. In the end, we are not in the center, but Jesus is. Which means in the now, it's all about Him too. In the now, it's all for Him too. In the now, we are most alive when we are beholding and proclaiming His majesty too. Because He lives, this story's only ever, always about Jesus and for Jesus. He's the center. Zinzendorf, heard of him? An Austrian theologian in the 1700s, when he summed up his life's purpose, he said, this is it. Preach Jesus, die, and be forgotten. You're like, Zinzendorf? That's the exact point. His life was only ever about Jesus. Jesus the center, Jesus the focus. Because Jesus lives, He is worthy of everything that we're living for. Our eternal life will be with Him, the risen Lord. And so the calling is for that eternal life to begin right here and right now. Life with and for the risen Jesus, here, now. Back to Good Shepherd Group on Thursday. It was a good one. My friend Annie, she said, you know, God's putting this new calling on my life. She's fairly new to Belfair. And she said, gave me this image of what He's doing with me here. She's like, you know, I've often been in roles where I'm kind of in the lead or the headliner. She said, but God gave me this image for my life in Belfair, and it's a tool. And it's just this regular old tool in the hands of a really good God. Where I just say, here I am. I'm ready and I'm willing, oh God, for whatever you have, use me. Big or small, matters not. Whether there's a tension that comes with it or not, matters not. I'm just a tool in the hands of my God because He's the center. Serve Jesus. Be mentioned, maybe not at all. Because He lives, I can give my life to Him. Because He lives, I can live my life for Him. Because He lives and all of creation will bow at His feet, I can live my life bowed down already, knowing that I will get to stand by that throne one day because Jesus lives today. Because He lives, because the story ends with Jesus alive, we can face tomorrow. Because the story ends with Jesus alive, all fear is gone. Because He lives, life is indeed worth the living. Just because in those final scenes after the cross, after the tomb, Jesus lives. And so in our final scenes, when the end of our story is told, it'll say that we are living. But why wait till then? Because He lives, we can start actually living with Him here, now. Grace in our failures. Courage to keep walking despite our fears. Joy sneaking into our grief. Jesus in the center of it all. That's the life worth living. The only life worth living. Just because Jesus lives. Would you pray with me? Lord Jesus, in prayer we speak to You because You're alive. And it's the living, risen Savior that can hear us and move to help us and pour Your grace upon us. Thank You. That the cross was not the end, the tomb was not the end. You, Jesus, fully alive, ascended into heaven, seated on the throne with all the saints and angels in creation worshiping You, that's the end. And if that's the end, then we've got some good life to live. With You in the center, our hearts bowed down, our feet walking in your ways, our hands dirty serving you. We've got reason to live because you live. Would you renew that passion for life, for Jesus-centered life in us once again? We ask it in your most precious, holy, risen name. Amen.